So we have been talking the last few weeks about some of the I am statements of Jesus. I just want to jump right into it. We talked about I am the water, I am the bread of life. And today we're going to talk about a statement that Jesus made that doesn't always make sense at first reading, and that is I am the gate. Now what the heck does that mean? So we're going to talk about that. Let me jump right in. This is in John chapter 10. All these statements that we're talking about are in the book of John. So I just thought it would be good to just read the whole thing all at once. So we're going to read through it. I'll read it to you, and then we'll go from there. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So I think it's important to set this up by explaining where this is falling in the Gospel of John. This is at a place where things are beginning to heat up. So we're not quite halfway through the Gospel of John, and already Jesus is causing quite a stir, and he's made several controversial statements, and even people have tried to kill him already. So things are starting to heat up because he's making these claims about being the one, the Messiah, the chosen one. And he says really crazy, outrageous things. Like a few chapters earlier, they were talking about Abraham and how they're all children of Abraham. And he says this crazy thing. He says, guess what? Before Abraham was born, I am. And he uses that I am statement, ego a me. And everybody went crazy and they tried to kill him because he's literally standing up and claiming to be the I am, the Yahweh, God in the flesh, right? So all this stuff is heating up, and this is what's happening. And then right before this story happens, he heals a blind man and makes another reference during that whole discourse about being the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is a clear reference to the book of Daniel, where Daniel has a vision and sees one like a Son of Man coming on the clouds, and that is the one who comes to bring God's redemption and restoration and judgment to the world. And Jesus is claiming to be that person, right? So here, Jesus is very, very bold in making these claims, and people are getting very, very, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, getting a little bit upset about this. So that's the context. So to understand this whole idea of the sheep pen and the shepherd, we have to understand that context, because otherwise it's just a nice little parable about some farm animals, right? Again, talking about farm animals. So we want to talk about this, and I also want you to see what a sheep pen might have looked like. It's not a very good picture. It's kind of pixelated, but it was one of the best ones I could find. Usually made out of stone because they were a little bit more permanent and the elements wouldn't damage them so much, and there was an opening right there. And so the sheep would be taken into the sheep pen at night where they would be safe from predators, right? So this is what Jesus says. I want to take you through the passage I just read and identify the cast of characters, because that's kind of what I did when I sat down. I was like, who's who? If we're going to have an analogy, if we're going to have a big metaphor, who's who in all this? So first and foremost, he says, "I tell you, Pharisees," he's talking to the Pharisees, "anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." It's important to point out that because of all this messianic stuff he's talking about, when he says the sheep pen, he is talking about Israel. He's talking about the people who have been following Yahweh, following God, for the entire narrative of the scriptures. And he's saying, you, Israel, are the sheep in a sheep pen. And anyone who comes into that sheep pen any other way is a thief and a robber. So it's important to understand who he is talking about. That's the first thing. The second thing is, he says, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Also important to note that shepherds in the biblical narrative very frequently are connected to kingship. They're connected to David, who was the shepherd king. And God, through the prophets, spoke a lot about the shepherds over the people of Israel. And those shepherds were the prophets and the others who were in charge with leading God's people. And in fact, there's a great whole passage in Ezekiel 34 where God gets kind of ticked off at the shepherds. And he says, "Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" And then he goes on and talks about how you've made yourselves fat and you've been neglecting the sheep and they are in danger. And he says, "I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. This is what the Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness." And he goes on and he says, "I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down. I will search for the lost. I will bind up the injured, strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice." And here's the clincher. "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David." Here's a hint. David was dead, right? This is after King David. So this is a prophet saying, David is going to come and shepherd you, right? This idea of being in the Davidic line was really, really important. "I will place my servant David, and he will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord." There's another great passage in Jeremiah where he talks about, "Woe to the shepherds, because you scattered my flock, I'm basically going to bestow punishment on you. I will gather the remnant of my flock, I will place shepherds over them." And then here in verses 5 and 6, he says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up from David's line a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called. The Lord, our righteous Savior." So make no mistake, Jesus is not telling a cute little story about sheep and a shepherd. He is saying, guess what, folks? I am the one. I am from the line of David. I am the shepherd who has been placed in charge of all of Israel. And anybody who comes in any other way over the top of that sheep pen wall is a thief and a robber. That's the claim that he's making. He is claiming boldly to be the one. In the next verse, he says, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, the shepherd, and the sheep listen to his voice," the shepherd's voice. So I ask myself, who is the gatekeeper? What is that supposed to be representative of? Well, the thing that jumped to my mind in the Gospel of John, specifically, well, who is the one who prepared the way for Jesus? Who is the one who opened the gate for Jesus? Well, it was John the Baptist, right? And remember what John the Baptist said about himself. He quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3, when they asked, "Who are you? Who do you think you are?" And he says, guess what? "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." He is pointing the way to Jesus. So there are these gatekeepers throughout time who will point to Jesus, who will point to the words of the Lord, who will point to the right shepherd. And John was one of those. So I think that's kind of important to keep in mind. Keep that in the back of your head. We're going to get back to it. The next little passage here that I think is important. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Notice that he doesn't call all the sheep. That struck me. He just calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice and they will never follow a stranger. When he has brought out all his own, he calls his sheep, and when he's brought out all his own. So it makes me think that one of the things Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, he says, look, they may not all follow. You may not all follow. But my sheep will know my voice. My sheep will follow me. And I will lead them out to find pasture. And a few verses later, he actually flips the analogy and he starts saying, I am the shepherd. And when he says, I am the shepherd, he also says, I have sheep that are not of this fold. And I have to go be their shepherd also. So this is a place where Jesus is literally opening up the kingdom of God, not just to the ones inside the fence, inside the safety of that gate. Right? He says, some of you will follow, but I'm going to lead you out and I'm going to take these other sheep from these other folds and I'm going to be their shepherd. I'm going to be the shepherd of the whole world. This is Jesus saying, we're all in this and it's not just you anymore, Israel. Really important, cool stuff in here. And then he flips it because they don't get it. And he says, okay, time out. New analogy. Let's start over. Guess what, Pharisees? I am the gate. I'm the gate. So now he's trying to go a little bit further. Notice he wasn't in that first metaphor. He didn't insert himself in that metaphor. He's talking about the shepherd and the gatekeeper and the sheep pen. But then he says, okay, let's go this way. I'll be even bolder if you don't get it. I am the gate. Now, what does it mean to be the gate? This is what gets a little bit confusing because unless you kind of can picture that sheep pen that I showed you the picture of earlier, that rock enclosure that's got the little opening in front of it, oftentimes what shepherds would do is they would have these little enclosures and all it was a simple opening. And so what would the shepherd do to keep his sheep safe? The shepherd would lie down in that opening. The shepherd himself would become the gate that would keep the sheep inside the pen because the sheep knew not to go out in front of the shepherd. They knew that he was their safety, so they stayed behind him. So the sheep were never going to jump over the shepherd who was the gate and go out into the dangerous world, right? It's not like my dogs. My dogs are not like that. Like if there's a gate open in the backyard, my dogs will take off. I mean, even if I was laying there, they would literally jump over me. Especially like we have this dog in our neighborhood. It's a three-legged dog, which is kind of sad and sweet all at the same time because this wonderful woman walks her three-legged dog all the time. But my dogs hate that dog. They look at that dog out the window and they go, that's not natural. That's not right. Let's go kill it. You know, they want to like go get that three-legged dog. And so if I was laying there, they would just tear right through me and go out and probably get eaten by the three-legged dog. But my dogs are tiny. But that wouldn't happen here. The shepherd would lay down and the sheep knew not to go out. And also, most predators would not be bold enough and brave enough to try to go into the sheep pen if a human was laying right there. It would have to be a really bold and rabid fox to try to do that, right? But so that puts the shepherd in between the sheep where they are safe and the predators out there in the world, right? And a few verses later, when Jesus talks about himself as the shepherd, you remember these words, you might have heard them before. He says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. This is him literally laying down his life for his sheep as the gate. He says, I am the gate. You have to pass through me to get in or out. It's a beautiful image, beautiful, beautiful image. Then he says, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I want to talk about this thieves and robbers thing for a second because we forget again sometimes. He's talking about Israel is the sheep pen. So who are the ones that are trying to claim false authority, to climb over by some other way? It's other false teachers. It's other religious leaders and authorities. And Jesus is calling them out here. And he's saying, look, you are not the true, genuine Messiah. There have been others who claim to be Messiah. Historically, we know that there were some other rabbis and teachers and other people who claimed this sort of authority. But he says, no, I have true authority. But look what he says. It's because the sheep aren't listening to them. When the sheep listen and follow, that's my authority. I am the real, genuine one from God because those who understand, those who are listening to God, know my voice. So he's saying the thieves and the robbers are the others who've come in by some other way. He says again, I am the gate, one more time. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. And I thought to myself, what is this come in and go out thing? I've always thought that the sheep pen was the safety and that was the goal, right? Let's get in the sheep pen, let's enclose the walls and let Jesus protect us from the world, right? That's kind of how we approach this sometimes. But that's not the life of a sheep or a shepherd, right? There's a rhythm. There's a rhythm of going out because going out is where you find pasture. A few months ago, we did a whole series on the 23rd Psalm and we understand maybe a little bit more about how shepherds work and they lead the sheep to find pasture. They lead the sheep to find streams of living water. They lead the sheep into all these great things and walk them through the valley of the shadow of death. But guess what? When nightfall comes, the shepherd would bring the sheep back in to that sheep pen where there was safety and where there could be rest. So there's a rhythm constantly of the in and the out. And that is an accepted metaphor of being a shepherd of God's people too, because all the way back in the book of Numbers, when God takes Moses up on the mountain and says, I want you to look out at the promised land that you're not going to get to go into. I want you to see it, and I want you to appoint a successor who will take the people in. This is God saying, it's not your turn anymore to be shepherd. You need to find another shepherd. And Moses says this, may the Lord God who gives breath to all living things appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. This metaphor of in and out, this rhythm of lead them out and bring them in, is one of the things that they understood in this language and culture of shepherding. So Jesus is talking about him being the shepherd who will lead them out and who will bring them in. Lead them out and bring them in. It's a beautiful, beautiful image. And then finally, the last verse that many of us know very well, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And I have to tell you, when I was a kid and I learned this verse for the first time and, you know, memorized it like a good Bible drill kid would, and I always just sort of imagined, I guess, in the binary black and white thinking of a child, I was like, well, Jesus is life and full life, and then the thief must be like the devil. That's Satan, right? So Satan is a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus is good, and he comes to give life. But that's not what Jesus meant. He already talked about the thieves and the robbers, and he very clearly meant the thieves and the robbers are the people who have tried to come in to the sheep pen by some other way. And those are the false teachers. Those are the teachers who have given different religious instruction, different teachings than Jesus has. Jesus is literally saying, the thief, the ones who come and give you teachings that don't agree with what I'm saying to you, they are thieves and robbers. And there, by the way, there's violence implied in that word robber. A thief is just someone who steals. A robber, that word is what's used in the story of the Good Samaritan when the man goes out and he is attacked by robbers. Not only do they steal his stuff, but they inflict violence on him. So thieves and robbers, Jesus is saying, these people who have been teaching you and trying to tell you these things, they're thieves, they're stealing your life, and they're robbers. They're inflicting violence on you. And one of my favorite things that popped into my mind here was Bruxy Cavey, who is a pastor of a BIC church up in Canada. He has a four-statement gospel. He likes to say that the gospel is about four things. He says that Jesus came to show us his love, he came to save us from sin, he came to set up his kingdom, and he came to shut down religion. And I love that idea of Jesus coming to shut down religion, because he comes and he says, look, this is good, it served a purpose up to a point, but guess what? We're going to be free from all that now. We're going to be free from the religion, the oppressive religion. He criticizes the Pharisees for how they are so oppressive to the people and the laws that they put on them are so binding and so restrictive. And he says there is freedom and there is grace and there is love in a relationship with God. And that's the idea, that Jesus is saying that all those people who want to impose that religious stringency on you are the thieves and the robbers. They've come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come for life, to give you life, full, abundant life. And that is an eternal kind of life, right? Dallas Willard talks about a life that doesn't start after you die, but a life that begins right here and now and lasts forever. The eternal kind of life. That's the kind of life that Jesus wants us to have. So that's all great, but what do we do with that? What are our practical things? Well, there are three things. There are always three things. There are three things. And I think first and foremost, we have to listen to the gatekeepers. Who is the gatekeeper? The gatekeeper is one that points us to Jesus. We have to, number two, we have to listen to the voice of the shepherd. And number three, we have to follow him out and follow him in. This idea of listening to the gatekeepers reminds me of what Keith talked about a couple weeks ago. It was a really beautiful analogy about a sign, right? So imagine you load up your car for a trip to the beach and you got your bathing suits on and you got your cooler and your chairs and you're driving down the road and you see that big sign on 95 that says Delaware Beach is this way, and you exit and you pull off the road right under the sign and you get your chairs out and you unfold them, you put up your umbrella, you get the cooler, you say, hey kids, isn't this fun? Don't we love the beach? Dad, we're not at the beach. It's just a sign. Yeah, it's just a sign. Signs are not the thing. The signs point us to the thing, but the signs are not the thing. In the context of that message a few weeks ago, it was the miracles that Jesus was giving, and people were saying, well, this is so great. Let's just have these miracles forever. Let's just sit here and enjoy these miracles. And he's like, no. That's a sign. That's pointing us in a different direction. So the gatekeepers are the signs, and if we sit and we dwell with the gatekeeper or with the sign, it's as ludicrous as camping out under a sign that says the campground is that way, right? It's not what we need to do. So who and what are these gatekeepers? Well, Jesus talks about four of them in the Gospel of John. As long as we're staying in John. Here's one. In chapter 5, verse 31, he talks about himself. He says, I testify about myself, but, you know, there's another one too, since you're not believing me. He says, you've sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Jesus said, look, you enjoyed hanging out with John the Baptist. You followed him and you listened to his teachings. He was only pointing to me. He said so himself. Don't camp out at that sign. So John the Baptist is one that we might call a prophet. He's one that sort of proclaims the way of the Lord is coming and this is the direction. He is a sign. He's a gatekeeper, right? A few verses later in the same chapter, Jesus says, you know what? You study the scriptures diligently because you think that that's where life is. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. There are scriptures that point to Jesus, right? But they're not Jesus. They just point to him. A little bit later, in the same chapter, he says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Moses wrote about Jesus. Moses, the law. Moses is always the representative of the law. When you hear Moses and Elijah, that's the law and the prophets, right? Moses represents the law. The law points to Jesus. It leads us in the direction of Jesus and points us there. And then finally, in John 15, he says, when the advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So Jesus has given us four signposts, four gatekeepers that will point to him. Prophets like John, scriptures, Moses and the law, and the Holy Spirit. And these are the four gatekeepers that we have to keep in mind, that we have to listen to, that we use to point us to Jesus. One of the things that can be most frustrating, and I find most frustrating about following Jesus, is that you know, Jesus isn't physically here with us. Wouldn't it be easier if he was standing right in front of us and could just say words, and we could just hear those words? And then it'd be pretty obvious. Either we're doing what he's saying or we're not doing what he's saying. But that's not the world we live in, and that's not the world that most people have ever lived in, right? There was a very brief window of time where people got to be with Jesus. So we have these four signposts that help to direct us. Number one, prophets and teachers. How do we hear prophets and teachers? Well, you guys come to church every Sunday, and you sit here, and you listen to teaching, and sometimes it's okay, and sometimes it's kind of long, and sometimes it makes sense or it doesn't. But you come here, and you listen to teaching. You can go online and listen to other Bible teachers. Some of you have favorite authors. You like to open up a book and read what this author has to say, or a scholar, a theologian that you like to follow. There are blogs that you read. There are podcasts that you listen to. There are all kinds of ways where you can hear the voice of people who are helping to point people to Jesus. Now, those people aren't always pointing in the same direction, are they? So the danger is taking any one of these signposts, any one of these gatekeepers, and assuming that's Jesus. That's dangerous. We can't elevate any one of these gatekeepers to the level of Jesus. Jesus is always here, and the gatekeepers point to Jesus. So we listen to teaching, we listen to the words of others and the thoughtful musings of other people who are leading us and teaching us along the way. So that's something we can do. Scripture is another thing that we have, that we can certainly read scriptures, we can meditate on scriptures, we can pray on the scriptures. There's all different kinds of ways that we can encounter scripture to find the way to Jesus. But we have to remember that scriptures always point us to Jesus. If we begin to elevate scriptures over Jesus, we miss the point. What do I mean by that? I mean that if we believe Jesus is the end goal of all scripture points to Jesus, then don't start reading the book of Genesis unless you're reading it through the lens of Jesus. Don't read the law and the prophets in the Old Testament unless you're reading it through the lens of Jesus, or you'll miss something. You won't get it right. Start with Jesus in the Gospels. Read through that framework and expect that all of Scripture will point to Jesus. We don't elevate Scripture above Jesus. The Scriptures point to Jesus. So we have teaching and the prophets. We have Scripture, and those things can point us to Jesus, right? But again, we're imperfect humans, we're fallible, so that may not always be 100%. So we have the law. Now, we don't obey the Mosaic law anymore, right? We know that Jesus has set us free from that. But there is a temptation sometimes among Christians to elevate obedience above Jesus himself. Well, the most important thing in life is that I obey all the rules, that I do the things that Jesus tells me to do, that I'm kind, that I forgive, that I da-da-da-da-da. And those things are great, and they're awesome, and they're important. And hear me very clearly when I say that obedience like that, obeying the teachings of Jesus, points us to Jesus. Because when you begin to obey and do the things Jesus asks us to do, we begin to take on the character of Jesus and the likeness of Jesus, and it points us to him in a way that we can begin to recognize him in other people and in other places in the world. But if we elevate that obedience above Jesus, we become legalistic. And we start to believe that the obedience matters more than Jesus himself. So we can't do that either. But it's a sign. It's a guide that points us. It's a gatekeeper. And then last but not least, the Holy Spirit, one that we maybe understand the least of all. But if we do these other three things, we begin to look into the world, we can see the Spirit at work. We can see places where God is doing things that only God can do, and we can recognize that, and we can say, that's God doing something, and I want to go join him there. I want to be at work with him in the world. These are the gatekeepers. These are the four things that I think Jesus is pointing to, saying, these things point to me. They testify about me and let people know who I am. So I think that's what we can do. Number one, we can listen to these four gatekeepers. Number two, we listen to the voice of the shepherd. And I think this is actually rather simple, because when Jesus is talking in this analogy of the sheep and calling his sheep by name and the sheep follow him, I think what he's saying is basically, those who acknowledge me and follow me are my sheep. And I think most of us, if we're in this room, have probably at one time or another in our lives made a conscious decision to say, you know what, I think I like this Jesus guy. And I think I want to follow what he's doing. And I'm gonna say, yeah, I'm with him. I think it's a simple invitation. It's the come follow me. Listen to the voice of Jesus. And if you recognize in Jesus the voice of what is true, of what is right, then you acknowledge that and you follow him. A few verses earlier in the same Gospel of John is when he says to the people, you know what? They're talking about truth. And he says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they're like, what do you mean? We haven't been slaves of anybody since we left Egypt, you know. And he says, no, you're not getting it. The truth. If you recognize, if you hear the truth, it'll set you free. And I think that's Jesus' invitation. It's come and follow me. So we listen to the gatekeepers that point us to Jesus. We acknowledge, yeah, Jesus, I'm with you. I'm going to follow you. But then the third thing, and I think this is really, really important, is we get into this rhythm of following Jesus out, and we follow Jesus in. We go out and we come in. We go out for mission in the world. We go out where we can interact, where we are in the brave and dangerous places and doing things for God's kingdom. And we come in on that inward journey to find peace, to find comfort, to find the connection and the closeness with Jesus. And then we go out again into the world and we journey outward and do mission. And then we journey back inward and we find that peace and that connection with Jesus. And it's a constant rhythm of out and in and out and in. Remember, the goal here is abundant life. I came that they might have life and have it to the full. And I think that's the key to the abundant life he's talking about, is that rhythm of going out and coming in. Going out and coming in. I think one of the best things, I think, to illustrate this is actually I want to read to you from an article that was published not quite 20 years ago about another church. Why am I reading to you about another church? Because I think sometimes we can find inspiration when we realize what others have done in the name of Jesus and what others can do. And I want you to think about this idea of outward and inward, moving outward into the world and doing work and moving inward. So this is an article that was published in a publication of Vineyard USA, Vineyard Churches. This church is not a Vineyard church that they're talking about, but talking about the outward approach this church takes. This article says, over 75 independent ministries have emerged from the church, some of them scattered around the city. Collectively, they raise over $10 million annually. Nearly all of them were started by members of the church who had no idea what they were doing when they began. Members are fond of quoting something their pastor said years ago. quote, "The most helpful experiments are accomplished by people who are too naive to know what they are getting into. The wise and experienced know too much to accomplish the impossible." So, for example, when a handful of church members looked around their urban neighborhood to see what its biggest needs were, they decided housing for the poor was at the top of the list. Not one of them knew anything about low-income housing, but they raised money anyway, bought a dilapidated old apartment building, renovated it themselves, and then managed those apartments for low-income people at a fraction of the going rate. Today, that has developed into a ministry with dozens of renovated apartment complexes, providing housing for over 800 people. Other ministries started in the same way, an after-school mentoring and tutoring program for 100 inner-city youth, a job training program that has trained and placed over 1,000 unemployed people into new jobs last year, a 34-bed fully staffed medical hospital for homeless people, in addition to a walk-in clinic for the poor, and separate residential homes for men, women, and children with AIDS, a large residential facility for the elderly poor, a major ministry helping people recover from drug and alcohol addiction, and, given its success rate, considered a national model for addiction rehab, and a ministry focused on discipling the very wealthy, taking them on ministry trips to such places as Bosnia, Haiti, and India. And this is just an aside from me. If this sounds like a large church, it's not. This church has never had more than 150 members. The inward journey. For all its social activism, however, the church is a community of contemplatives. One regularly hears talk of being before doing. Within several years of its founding, a handful of members of the fledgling church had bought land in the countryside for a retreat center, which soon became an extensive retreat complex. Members of the community regularly take silent retreats there. Many meetings open up with anywhere between 5 to 20 minutes of silence and centering prayer. Members of the church commit to an hour of prayer daily. Many have been deeply mentored in the contemplative tradition of the mystics. Members, which include moms, doctors, teachers, and students, often meet regularly with a spiritual director and fill out weekly reports on their spiritual life. At the core of it all, the community is relentlessly centered on Jesus. It simply takes seriously the call to follow Jesus in the most literal of ways. The pastor said in one sermon, "If one longs for depth in life, we must focus on a very few things." And what is that one thing? We are saying it is Jesus. I choose to go deep sea diving in that ocean. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Is that true or false? By faith, I say it is true. So I give my entire life to that deep exploration. I want to know him in depth and to be transformed into his likeness. Can you imagine being a church like that? Can you imagine LifePath, this ragtag band of disciples trying to figure out what to do with our lives, being so bold and brave and being so empowered by our time in the sheep pen with Jesus? Our inward journey gives us such strength that we can step out into the world and do something stupid and crazy. Our goal for you guys, as your pastors, Keith and Sabrina and myself, we want you guys to experience that idea of journeying outward and your call into the world to make a difference in the world. Now, as an intermediary step, we've tried to offer you a little tiny menu of choices to kind of get the ball rolling, right? So we have this thing set up where you can volunteer to be a mentor here at Aspira. And we have this thing where we partner with Family Promise where you can volunteer just, 4 weeks out of the year to give a meal or stay overnight to help some homeless people. But guess what, gang? Those were not meant to be the end goal. If you volunteer as a mentor, great, that's wonderful, that's awesome, that is doing God's kingdom work. But that's not the sum total of what you should be doing for God's kingdom. Somewhere back along the line, somebody started that mentoring program. Somebody had a crazy idea and no money and no ability to do it and said, you know what, I'm going to go out in faith and I'm going to start this program because it's important. And now it's in hundreds of places with thousands of people involved. Family Promise, the same way. Somebody said, hey, there's a need. I don't know how we're going to do it, but let's get together. Let's pray about it. Let's put our resources together, and God will meet us there. And he did. So we can join into those ministries, and that's great. But there is something out there for you to go out and do something bold and brave and crazy. And it might take you years, decades to find it or figure out what it is, and that's okay. But I want you to understand that that's the goal, that outward journey of going doing something insane and crazy that only God could do. That's what we want. But you can't do that in and of itself. You have to begin and end with the inward journey. You have to connect deeply. Go deep sea diving in that ocean of Jesus, right? And root yourself strongly in the scriptures and in prayer and understand that Jesus is going to give you the power and the strength to go and do those things. Can you imagine what could happen at this tiny little random church in the middle of Newcastle County, Delaware? What we could do if Jesus got a hold of us? I think it's incredible. I think it's amazing. And we don't need to wait for more people. We don't need to wait till we get bigger. We don't need to wait till our budget grows. We don't need any of that. We just need to go in and go out. Let Jesus lead us in to the inward journey. Let Jesus lead us out to the outward journey. And there is so much out there for us.